So it's my Sunday to share. So we all know what that means. Kaylee Lindstrom has an announcement. So I told her I wasn't going to harass her today, but she said I was allowed to, so.
Good morning. I also said that one of these Sundays I won't come up here and ask for donations, but this is not one of those. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the Thanksgiving giveaway. You might be wondering what all of these bags are on stage. And before I get into asking for specifics for exactly what we need, I wanted to give you a little bit of the why behind it. So the Thanksgiving giveaway, Bemis will be giving away 50 completed meal bags. And we've also partnered with Conduit Ministries in Jamestown. And we'll be giving away 500 meal bags in Jamestown. Bemis, we have committed to supplying 250 of those. And here's the why. It's more than just a meal bag, but we'll be providing individuals the dignity of giving their family a Thanksgiving meal, that they can provide that no matter how they're receiving it. We'll also be available the day of the event to pray for every single person that is receiving a meal and their family. And each bag will also have a blessing written by local pastors and the Gospel of John. So it's really more than just a meal that we'll be providing and a connection to local churches. So here's the deal. The Bemis bags look like this, and you can get them at the table out in the gallery there, and Sarah Shamara will be passing those out. So they have the full sheet of paper here. And the shopping list is attached. The thing to note is that we're asking for $20 for a turkey donation. And there's an envelope inside of there for that. So that's Bemis. And the giveaway will be on November 20th. So on November 21st is the Jamestown giveaway. And we'll be giving those away at three different locations. These are the Jamestown bags that are lined here. And some out at the table. Keith Webb will be passing those out to you. And they have the half card here. These do not need turkey money. Okay, so you can fill as many of those as you want. So both bags will be due back on November 13th, due back here, so that we have time to sort them and get them to the appropriate place. So if you also want to volunteer at the Jamestown event, you can sign up out underneath the chalkboard. There's a little paper there. You can write your name and email, and I'll send you all the info on that. Other than that, if you have any questions, you can find Keith, Sarah, or myself after the service. Thank you so much.
One of the great things about this church that I just love is, and I've been to a lot of churches in Chautauqua County, from Dunkirk to Westfield to Jamestown, and this is definitely one of the most generous churches I have ever been to. I remember when John Bogue came and spoke, and you guys just, there was an outpouring of love for him and support for him at Impact, and he was moved to tears, and he talked to me after. That's the generosity of this church. So I want to just thank you guys for that, because what an example you set for all of us. That we can do stuff like this, like Kaylee said, every time she comes up here. It's a lot lately, but this is the church. You guys are so generous and so awesome at this stuff, so thank you guys for all of that. Today, we are starting a new series. Our new series, Men at Work, which is why I'm wearing my flannel today, because I had it on a couple Sundays ago, and I went downstairs, and I thought, I don't know if it's appropriate to wear flannel up front in front of everybody, so I changed. But today I get to wear flannel. Not that I own a lot, I have two shirts. But anyways, so church attendance, in the United States at least, for many years, there's been a great divide, a great gender gap for attendance and participation in church. And you know, women, with women far outnumbering men, generally speaking, in our country. But what we've seen over the last few years, especially there's a Barna, some Barna research done. I think 2017 was the newest date I could find, where the gap is closing. That gender gap is closing. It's down to about 10 to maybe 8%, which is awesome. it means that the focus that the church has been putting on trying to reach men and trying to get men involved is working, right? The gap is getting smaller, but there's still work to do. And that is the purpose of our series for the next 5 weeks. So we're going to focus on how we can live the way Christ has called us to live as men. But, ladies, before you just tune out, men cannot do it on their own. As we know from Adam in the garden in Genesis 2, you know, God looks at Adam and says there is no helpmate for him. And so he creates Eve. And let's be honest, if reality is, we know that a guy on his own for any amount of time, not a good thing. All right, it just creates trouble. Now, so that's why we need this for men and for women. And so for the next 4 weeks, I'm sorry, we'll be focusing on why it's important, why it matters, and then we're going to go into how do we at home, how do men live out their faith at home, in the trenches, and in the church? So in the trenches is, you know, at work and in the community. How do we live out our faith? But today the big focus is why it matters. Why is this important? And we're going to read Joshua 1, 6, and 7. So if you would turn with me to that passage. It says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, Lord, and we thank you that your Spirit is here with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you always are with us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would fill us to overflowing with your Spirit. I pray that you would open our ears to hear, that you would soften our hearts to receive, Lord. And I pray that not my words are heard. My words are insignificant, Father. What your Spirit speaks to each heart, that is what will make a difference. So I pray today, Father, that somebody, that everybody leaves here today with something, but that somebody leaves here today with you newly in their lives, that we have people today who would receive you as Lord and Savior. Father, we just thank you and we praise you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin, because this is kind of men's focused, with the story of Leonidas and the 300 Spartans. So, 480 BC, Leonidas and the Spartans are, and all the Greek city-states are under attack from Persia. King Xerxes of Persia, which, really cool thing, 480 BC. I don't know, anybody else know what's going on with King Xerxes in 480 BC besides Connor? Because Connor and I talked about this Wednesday night, so I know he knows. What else is happening in the world, and in the Bible particularly? Daniel's a little bit before. So Daniel is during the time of Cyrus and then Darius, Darius is the father of Xerxes. The book of Esther, Xerxes is the king in the book of Esther that Esther is going to marry. That happens, depending on the dates where they figure it, anywhere from 479 to 465 BC. So, I don't know, it's really cool to me because sometimes I read the Bible and I read it in like a vacuum. Like I think, you know, this is the history of Israel, and I totally separate it from anything else going on in the world. But the Battle of Thermopylae was happening at the same time of Esther in the Bible, and that's just a really cool thing to me. So Xerxes is trying to take over the Greek peninsula. I think it's the Peloponnesian Peninsula, I think is the official name of it then. And he brings 150,000 men. His father had tried to take over the Greek peninsula and failed, so Xerxes is making a second attempt. So 150,000 men, 600 ships he has taken to the peninsula. The Greek city-states muster up 7,000 men. to fight against 150,000. And as the Greek city-states are all getting together, they decide who is going to lead them, who is going to lead them into battle. And they choose Leonidas the Spartan, because the Spartans were known as fierce warriors. This is what they did. Athens had philosophers and teachers. Sparta had warriors. That was what they did. So Leonidas and his 300 Spartan warriors, along with about 7,000 other Greek troops, decide that they're going to make the stand in Thermopylae. Thermopylae is a narrow passageway into Greece. And so it kind of eliminates eliminates the advantage of the Persians and their 150,000 men, because they're all going to be bottlenecked. So Xerxes and his men get there. The first day, he sends about 10,000 men to go and take on these 7,000 warriors. And they're in the pass, and the Persian warriors are coming through, but the Greeks have these great shields. They're rounded shields with holes cut out here, and they have these long spears, and they're just sitting thrusting through, and the Persians with their small javelin-like spears and small swords are no match for these Greek warriors. So the first attack failed. Later on the same day, Xerxes sends 10,000 more men. And again, the attack fails. Xerxes is a very, he has a temper. So Xerxes is known as a great leader, but he's also known to have this really horrible temper. They carry him in, and he's kind of sitting on his throne, and he doesn't get up from his seat because he's Xerxes. He's the king. He doesn't have to stand up. That's beneath him. But he is so mad that he stands up and starts yelling at people because they lose. They lose both battles that day. The second day, the same thing happens. He sends 10,000 more men. And again, they lose to the Greeks. Now Xerxes is beside himself. He is again standing up. Herodotus says that three times during that campaign, he actually stood up from his seat in anger. But the third day, a man named, I'm gonna butcher his name, but it's Ephialtes, I think is how you pronounce it. Ephialtes was a Greek, but he wanted the riches that Xerxes could give him. So he goes over and he talks to Xerxes and says, I know a way around this pass. I know a secret path. Ephialtes' name will become the Benedict Arnold of the Greek world. So he leads the men, he leads the Persian army around the Greek army. And Leonidas discovers their plan. He discovers that they're on the move. He discovers that they're going around. So Leonidas makes a decision. He decides to send away most of the men that they had. The only men he keeps behind are the 300 Spartan warriors, 700, and I think it's pronounced Thespian warriors, but whenever I say that, I think of a bunch of people acting like warriors. So... But that's the way it's spelled, and 400 Theban warriors. So he keeps about 1,400 men behind to fight against this great army. So all the other Greeks, they're leaving, they escape, but Leonidas stays and defends that pass. Every single one of them was killed in that battle. To the man, they died. But that was not a wasted battle. Leonidas's decision saved the peninsula ultimately. So what do we make of this story of Sparta? How does this apply to us? Why does this mean anything to us? First of all, there's some really good similarities and contradictions here. First of all, the Spartans were chosen. And that is the first thing that we're going to focus on for why it matters. We are chosen. You have been chosen. Sparta was chosen because they were great warriors. They were chosen because of what they had done. They had spent their entire lives preparing for war, preparing for battle, and they were known around the world as great warriors. They were chosen because of their achievements. We have been chosen because of Christ's achievement, because of what God has done in us. Just as they were chosen to fight the battle, that physical battle against the Persians, we have been chosen to fight a battle. And I don't know, as a church, do we really understand the battle that we have been chosen to fight? Because we're not going out and physically, I hope you're not going out and physically fighting people that disagree with you or who are going against what we believe to be right. But we have a battle to fight as well. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers and the principalities of this present age. Kurt mentioned Daniel. And it's interesting to know that in Daniel 10, Daniel is asking God for knowledge. Daniel's saying he wants to know what his dreams and he wants interpretations. And he asks God for knowledge. Well, God sends an angel to reveal to him all these things. But that angel is unable to get to Daniel for a time. That messenger is stopped by the person he calls, the demonic angel that he calls the Prince of Persia. And he says it wasn't until Michael, the archangel, came and did battle with him that I was able to get through to you. There's this whole war going on that we don't even realize. We see it again in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha and his servants are there and an army is coming, or they're at his home and an army is coming down to take them away. And his servant is panicked and says, Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha just calmly says, don't worry about it. And I can imagine his servant, come on, old man, what are you talking about? We need to worry about this. But Elisha says, don't worry about it. Those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. And his servant doesn't understand. So Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. I used to pray this, and it's actually, I don't know, Andrew stole my office, so the sign may not be up there anymore. Thanks, Andrew. But there was a sign at the door so that all the time I would remember to pray for my youth that God would open their eyes, that there's this whole battle going on. Because when God answers Elisha's prayer and opens the eyes of his servant, what his servant sees is that they are surrounded by chariots of fire. There's an entire angelic army surrounding them, protecting them. And when the enemy army comes down, Elisha prays, God, strike them with blindness. And they are. And Elisha is able to go up to the lead person and lead them right into Samaria. That is the battle going on around us. See, our battle is not a physical battle. Our battle is against the powers and the principalities of this age. My battle is not against Democrats. My battle is not against Republicans. My battle is not against pro-life people or pro-choice people. My battle is not against Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter. That's not our battle. We have one battle. Not all these little issues. We have one battle. And that's a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not swords and spears. But God has equipped us for this battle. Now, I know Mike Martin is looking at me, and he's saying, Tom, come on. I know, you know as well as I do, that Spartan children were taken from their families at 7 years old, and they were trained for their whole lives. And Mike's right, I can't argue with you. They were taken and trained for their entire life. And maybe we're new Christians. Maybe we didn't grow up in a Christian home. But that doesn't change that we have been greater equipped than even Leonidas himself. God has equipped us for this battle. God has equipped us first with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, and ascended again, God sent the Spirit to dwell with us. In Deuteronomy 31, we also hear the same thing as we hear in Joshua 6. God tells the people, be strong and courageous. But there he says, why? Because I will be with you. That's why we can be strong and courageous. But back then, God dwelled in a temple. Back then, God spoke to a prophet. Today, God dwells with us. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we do not worship a distant God, a God sitting on cartoon clouds. We worship a God that dwells within us. The temple's no longer there because we are his temple. God dwells with us. What do we have to be afraid of? Why should we worry? The God of the universe dwells here. And if you have accepted Christ, he dwells there where you're sitting, in you as well. God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. God has equipped us with this, his word. If not for this, I would not know who God was. If not for this, I would not know that God dwells with me. God has equipped us with everything we need to know about him and about ourselves and about the world around us. God has equipped us with the word of God, with his word. God has equipped us through suffering. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know, how what I'm going through is not equipping me, it's not preparing me for anything. That is not true. That is not true. Plutarch, when he talks about the Spartan children, when they're being raised at 12 years old, Spartan children, they no longer were allowed to have a tunic. They only got a cloak. And they got one cloak a year. Plutarch says that their bodies were hard and barely knew what a bath was. They had to make their beds by using their bare hands and breaking off the top of these trees and laying them alongside as a plank, and that's what they slept on. It was through their suffering that they were prepared for the battle that they had to face. It was through their suffering that they were made great warriors. Romans, Paul tells us the exact same thing. In Romans 5, I think 5, 3 through 5, he says, rejoice in your suffering because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces within us hope. Our suffering, the struggles that we go through, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we believe in God, if we trust in God, the sufferings that we go through are not always bad things. They're never bad things. Because God says, I will use all things to the good of those who know me. Our suffering prepares us and equips us for the tasks that lay before us. God has also equipped us, and this is my favorite, he has equipped us with a spiritual armor. And I used to pray every day, I would pray on this armor, this spiritual armor. And that prayer, constantly going over the spiritual armor, forced me to meditate on each piece of equipment. So I used to pray on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects our minds. Because of the helmet of salvation, we know that our salvation cannot be lost. Nobody can take our salvation from us. That's why God says, or Jesus says, do not fear the person who can take your body. Fear only the one who can take your soul. But when we know our salvation, we know that nobody can take it from us. You can debate all day long on whether or not you can give it away, but nobody can take your salvation from you. Our eternity is secure, and that should protect our mind. That should give us a courage and a boldness. The second part of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And I would pray on the breastplate of righteousness knowing that, number one, I was not righteous and I was not worthy of righteousness, but Christ's righteousness in me could do this work. But I also knew that I needed to do the best I could to live righteously, because the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. And if our heart is protected, if we are living righteously, then our heart is soft. When we are not, our heart becomes hardened. And it is very difficult to move a hardened heart. But if I have the breastplate of righteousness on and my heart is soft, I can be easily moved to compassion. I can be easily moved to the deeds that God calls me to. God has equipped us with the breastplate of righteousness. God has equipped us with a belt of truth that we may know the truth, that we may live always in truth, speaking truth. There is a peace that comes when you know that everything you've said is true. You don't have to worry about somebody calling you out. You know you're living in truth. Then there's the boots of readiness. In a Roman soldier's armor, the boots of readiness had spikes on the bottom of the soles, so that when they were fighting, they were not easily moved. There's times we want to be easily moved. We do not want to be easily moved off the foundation of the Word of God. So we have that boots of readiness that when we are fighting the enemy, and the enemy is Satan, and he's telling us things, and he's attacking us, we are not going to be easily moved from our position, and we will be better able to fight back. The boots of readiness also make it so that it's easier for us to gain traction and to go out. God has given us the boots of readiness. God has given us the shield of faith. And I'll tell you what, this has been a tough week for me. It's been a tough few days. This sermon was going to be very different on Wednesday. And since then, I totally changed. I felt God leading me to totally change in a different direction. And I have really struggled for the last 3 days of hearing these attacks from Satan that you're not good enough, that you can't do this, you are not equipped, and you're going to tell other people to be equipped. But God has given us the shield of faith that says when Satan throws those fiery arrows, those fiery darts, you have protection. I have faith that despite what I think, God's word says differently. And God gives us that shield of faith. And finally, God gives us the one offensive weapon, and we talked about it briefly. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Now, we talked about this as an equipping tool in the sense of we can know God, but it's also a weapon. Remember that when Satan was attacking Jesus in the desert, how did he fight back? With this. When Satan says, knowing that Jesus has not eaten for 40 days, and says, Jesus, turn the stones into bread. If you're God, you can do that. Jesus pulls out his sword and says, God said, man does not live on bread alone. Whack! The next two attacks are the same thing. Whack, whack! Finally, and this is not in this passage, but we see it later on, because Jesus resisted the devil fled. God has given us the sword of the Spirit. If you leave here today with nothing else, leave here today knowing that you have been equipped, that you, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years or only a week, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been equipped to go out and do the work that he has called us to do. Which brings us to the last part. You have also been commissioned. The Spartans knew what their job was. They were commissioned, but they didn't just stay home and talk about it. That would have been a really pathetic battle at Thermopylae had they not showed up. They didn't stay home and talk about it. They went out, they followed the commission, and they did what they were called and equipped to do. God has commissioned you for the battle. God has commissioned you to go out and reach the lost. God has commissioned you to the same way the Spartans defended the Peloponnesian Peninsula. God has commissioned you to defend the truth of his word. You have been commissioned. The final part of that story that I told you that I would share with you is in here somewhere. The 300 Spartans died at the Battle of Thermopylae. Xerxes and his army could now march through Greece and presumably defeat all the city-states. But the stories of the defenders' courage at Thermopylae began to quickly spread, positively impacting the morale of other Greeks. And the delay of battle also achieved what Leonidas had hoped it would. The Athenians, for example, had time to flee their city before Xerxes reached it. The defeat at Thermopylae, in other words, led to the victory in the battles of Salamis and Platae, which effectively ended the second Persian invasion. Moreover, the battle left a legacy that lasted for millennia, demonstrating the courage of a small number of warriors who, in the face of a much larger enemy, stood their ground until the bitter end. Their sacrifice was not in vain. And when I read that, what I thought of was the early church. I thought of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. His death was not in vain. He looked down, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When Stephen was being stoned to death and he looked up at God and is just praying, his death was not in vain. The martyrs who were hung and burned in Rome or fed to wild animals, their sacrifice was not in vain. Those deaths did not deter people from coming to know Christ, but the way they faced their deaths with courage and boldness and hope led generation after generation after generation of people to come to know Christ. Battles were lost, but the war is and will be won. You have been commissioned to be a part of this battle. Men, you have a choice. Will you step up? Will you go out? And will you, like Leonidas and the Spartans, battle a spiritual battle for our Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. Lord, I thank you for each person. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. I pray that as they leave here today, that they would have a courage and a boldness and a strength, and that they would not fear what others think. They would not fear what might happen to their physical bodies, but they would be only concerned with you and with their spiritual well-being. Father, we pray as Paul prayed in Hebrews, may the God of peace who brought up the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip us in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.